Thank you. It's great to be here with you today. Even though it's a little dreary on the outside, I'm glad that we can spend some time together in the Word of God focused on family. I think that's an important topic for us today. You know the family's under attack. And I think sometimes we want to think family's under attack because of everything that's happening in our country related to family and the attempts to redefine the family. But I think the family's under attack because Christians aren't confident in the book. And they're not determined to follow what the Bible has to say about family. And it does have a lot to say about family. I'm going to refer to a pastor friend of mine probably a couple of times throughout the day because I love his testimony. His name is Anthony Garris. He's a church planter in Camden, New Jersey, which is a very difficult city. He is planning his second church right now. His goal is to have a church in the north and the south and the east and the west of Camden, New Jersey. And Anthony was saved in West Philadelphia, difficult neighborhood, difficult family setting. And he and his wife were living together before they got saved. And once they got saved, he said, we made a determination when it came to the Bible. We didn't know what the Bible said, but we knew the Bible was true. We believed that from when we got saved. And so we decided together that whatever we find in this book, we're going to do. That's what he said. He said, that's been our practice ever since. So they didn't come and say, with any preconceived ideas or notions. No focus on trying to find, exceptions to every rule. Whatever the book says, we're going to do. And I love that testimony. I think it's fantastic, especially when it comes to family. And I think there are too many Christians who God says it this way, but we found a better way for us or a different way for us. And we're always trying to find ways around clear biblical instruction on the family. And so we'll give attention in all three sessions today to the family. We'll talk in this session about the priority of family. And this morning in the morning service, we will deal with this concept of permanence in marriage. And I'm looking forward to that, sharing some thoughts with you there. And then tonight we'll talk about our positions in the family. And we'll look at the roles that God has established for us with the goal of building strong families. Hopefully being an encouragement to you today when it comes to family. I want to start in Genesis chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn there with me. And when you get to Genesis 2, I want to read a few verses, beginning in verse 18, and then I'll pray. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, we read this. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to gather today. We ask your blessing on your word. We're going to open it. We're going to try and say what it says. We're going to ask you to bless it to our minds and our hearts, to open our understanding, to allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in us so that we'll know exactly what you are saying and what we need to believe, where we need to stand. And when we leave today, I trust we'll know exactly what to do, so that our families will reflect this book in your glory, and that you'll be pleased and able to bless us and use us even for generations to come. Well, thank you for these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the priority of family. I hope your family is a priority. in your heart and mind. Now, the world clamors for other things to become the priority, for other things to be more important than the family. But I hope you'll see, as we look in some of these Bible passages today, that God puts priority on the family. And I hope that you will. The career is going to ask to be your priority. It's going to demand to be your priority. But careers last 20, 30, maybe even 40 years. But marriages and family last a lot longer than that. So many other things will demand your full attention. But we have to fight. We have to have balance. We have to keep the focus where God puts the focus, and that's on family. It really is. And it's critical. Why did I bring you to Genesis chapter 2? Well, here's where we see God decreeing the family. The family is God's plan. Make no mistake about it. It was not the invention or idea of man at some point in time. Family, marriage, was God's plan. He ordained it. And that's, of course, is why we said we have to go back to the Word to know exactly how it's supposed to work. But it's God's plan. And I want you to understand that He decreed the family before He decreed the nation of Israel. Before He decreed the church, which is the body of Christ. Family first. Now, He decreed His plan for salvation was before the world was ever even created. So salvation, I think, would be one of the first things He decreed. But right after that is family. And so again, I hope that you put a priority on family. Because it's important. It's the most important thing next to my own salvation, my own personal testimony, is my family. And I hope you think that way. Really, really important. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for a moment, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The book of Deuteronomy is an interesting book because, and maybe you already know this, so I'll move quickly over it, but Deuteronomy 6 is for that next generation of the nation of Israel that is preparing to go into the Promised Land. And what I mean by next generation is Moses led the children of Israel to the Promised Land. Kadesh Barnea, right? 12 spies go in. 10 were bad and 2 were good. We won't sing that this morning. Maybe you know the chorus. They didn't go in. So part of the judgment is you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And this generation that has refused to go in is going to die off in that 40-year period. Okay, so now we're nearing the end of the 40 years. And those who are young children, this next generation has risen up. They are the adults now. And Moses pens the book of Deuteronomy, and it's a book of review. It's preparation for this next generation. He's rehearsing a lot of the truth, a lot of the instruction, a lot of the lessons learned by that generation that has passed on. And using that to prepare these people to enter the Promised Land. You get to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and he's ready to really hand out instruction. Deuteronomy 5, he has gone back over the Ten Commandments and kind of gotten the people to be in the mindset that there is a God and there's an expectation for how we live, given to us by God. And he gives them the Ten Commandments. But then he says, basically, now let me detail what life needs to be like. And guess where he goes first? Deuteronomy 6. Family. First place he goes. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And I'll stop reading there. But I want you to see it, because I want you to grasp this concept of the priority of family. You're coming into the Promised Land. You're going to destroy all the wicked, idolatrous people that were there. And this is going to be where your family is going to be established. And the first thing he tells them is about family. And the importance and the priority of believing who God is in your heart and then teaching God and His truth diligently to your children. What a phrase. God's desire for them, I think you see it clearly in the third verse, middle of the third verse, that ye may increase mightily as the Lord thy God hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. God's desire for the family was that they would increase mightily. That's what He wanted. And the children of Israel, unfortunately, because of idolatry and intermixing with people that they didn't take out of the land, eventually their hearts were turned away from God. And the nation was weakened and eventually displaced. But understand what God's intention was, that you'll increase mightily in the land. And so the first thing you've got to understand, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Believe that in your heart and then teach that diligently to your children. Priority of family. That's amazing. More than teaching them anything else, any life skills, teaching them manners, reading, writing, arithmetic, before all those things, teach them about the Lord. Interesting that that would be the instruction offered to the children of Israel. God puts a priority on the family, and so must we. So important. Doesn't stop there. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, I just want to read the 11th verse. Matthew 7, 11, Jesus is in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. And He makes a statement. There's a context, but we don't need the context for the point that we want to make, showing the priority of family. Verse 11, If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? When we talk about the priority of family, grasp this. God comes with New Testament instruction and reveals Himself to us in family terms. That wasn't the way in the Old Testament. That wasn't their understanding and view of God. But here He is, and the Lord Jesus says it. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven? Now we don't think about that too much because we've always thought of God in that way as our Heavenly Father. And we're challenged to pray to our Father who is in heaven. But this was new thought and instruction for them. God revealing Himself in this way. But notice how He chose to do it. And notice the relationship He's trying to get us to recognize and see and appreciate. It's in family terms. He didn't say, pray to the general who is in heaven and he will meet the private's needs. He didn't say, pray to the employer in heaven and he will meet the employee's needs. He didn't say anything like that. He chose family terms. I think that's significant. I think that, again, makes me think there's a priority to this concept of family. And we certainly know as we go throughout the Scriptures, and we'll look in Ephesians 5 in a moment, but there are things that we understand best about God, our relationship with Him, about the church and how it's supposed to function, when we understand family. And I find it difficult at times to minister to people today because they don't have any concept of that. I'm trying to explain to an unsaved person who's devastated for one reason or another the difficulties of life, and you try and tell them about God who, you know, as their Heavenly Father, wants to be there and meet their needs and will love them just as their father. Well, I don't have a father. I never met my father. My father was abusive. And it's hard at times to help people understand exactly who God is and what He wants to be because their understanding of family has been devastated by people who don't do it right. Hope that'll never be the case for you and in your life. Even if you have had failed family around you, God will meet your needs. He's a father to the fatherless. David penned and wrote, when father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I'm thankful for those truths that make victorious living possible and correction for the generations to come very possible. I've always loved that about my family. My dad came from a broken home. His dad left when he was 3 years old. He may have shared his testimony here. I don't know. But he was the youngest of four children. His mother raised them on her own, which was not typical in those days. It was difficult in those days. There were kids in the neighborhood not allowed to play with him because he was from a broken home. Interesting, the mindset back then. His father, earthly father, even denied being his father, even though he was, but wanted nothing to do with him. And my older brother, a lot of people don't know that, but Jeff's the oldest in our family. I just look older because I have more kids and I'm a pastor. It's my excuse. But my oldest brother, when he was born, my dad tried to reach out to his dad to maybe establish relationship, and he wasn't interested in the least to know about Jeff, to see him. He didn't care. That's difficult. And a lot of people take a difficulty like that, they carry it into their next relationships, and my dad could have easily been unloving, uncaring, unfaithful, all kinds of things, with the excuse, this is what I saw for my dad, or I didn't have a dad to show me. But three things happened in his life. One, he got saved. Two, he decided to jump into the Bible because he was married within a couple years of being saved and find out what it has to say. And by the grace of God, his father-in-law, my grandfather, my mom's dad, was a gracious, wonderful, warm, loving man who helped him. He could watch his testimony, he could ask him questions. So God was good. And I grew up in this very normal home with a loving dad who hugged us and kissed us and all these things and disciplined us, paddled us, me a lot, more than anybody else. But all these things, and how was this possible? Because the world today, anything that's happened in the past, is the excuse for ongoing failure and repetition of bad behavior and all those things. How did it change? Well, because he looked to the Lord. And so we have that possibility. But God intended for the revelation of himself as Father to be a blessed thought to us. See, when I think of God as my Heavenly Father, that just stirs all kinds of wonderful thoughts. And feeling loved and all of those things because of what I experienced in my life. But family's a priority. That's how God revealed himself to us in family terms. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. Interesting passage. The book of Ephesians was penned by the Apostle Paul, obviously given to us by God. The theme certainly is church truth. I mean, he presents the church in a different way in every chapter. He's trying to teach us about the church and how it functions and how it works. That's for sure. He tells us, ending a context, a section of verses, a thought that begins in verse 18, ends with verse 21. We're told to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's church truth. Okay, and that's how it should work in the church. We can come under each other's ideas, instruction, what have you, and there's a beautiful balance that belongs to the church, not to the next section of verses that start in verse 22. And I only say that because some people try and take verse 21, they try and pull it down, make it a part of verse 22 and following, which has a family focus, and they try and teach the concept of dual submission in the marriage. But that's not the biblical concept, okay, at all. It's not. Verse 22 then says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And that's submission to his headship, by the way. That's recognizing that's the authority structure that God's put in place. It doesn't place the man as the king of the castle, even though sometimes men use that thought, the unquestioned, unchallenged, sovereign ruler of the home. That's not our position. In fact, what we're going to see in Ephesians 5 really challenges a man to his responsibility. And that responsibility is headship. And you're going to answer to God, so you better care for your wife and you better love her and not get caught up in yourself, which is what we battle with as men. Selfishness, pride, all of that. And that's really the emphasis. But a beautiful balance presented in this passage. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Now, I'll stop reading there because I'm trying to make a point that has to do with the priority of family. And I think it's interesting that in giving us some instruction on how the church should function or how the church does function, He brings the whole concept of family and He relates the two together so that we'll understand. So something as high as the church, which is the body of Christ and Christ the head of the church, that detail is brought over and used to help us understand the importance of family and the right roles and responsibilities for the family. Again, I think that's significant. Again, I see God putting a priority on family. I think that's pretty amazing. The details are important. Come back tonight if you will, and we'll talk through some of them. And we will. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul again penning a letter to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he is talking to him about being a deacon or about being a pastor. A bishop is the word he uses in verse 1 and deacon a little later in the text. But here's what he says. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then it goes on to address the deacons, and it brings the same family requirements there. Now, why do I come and read this passage? Because God puts the family decisively higher than the ministry, above the ministry. In other words, it's one of the qualifications for the ministry. That's how important family is to God. If you can't rule your own house well, by the way, that phrase, one that ruleth well his own house, again, I thought you said it wasn't the king and the dictator and all those things. You look at that, it says, rule well your own house. If you study the phrase, the idea is that I'm leading them. That's ruling them well. That I'm saying, come follow me. You want to know how to walk with God? Watch me, family. I'll show you. That's the idea of that phrase. So he is saying very clearly that if I don't know how to rule my house well, if my example is not clear to my family and I'm not leading them to follow my example and I'm not showing them the way, then I don't qualify for ministry, for pastoral ministry. I think that's pretty significant. God's putting a priority on the family. And we need to put a priority on the family. And I am concerned today for the condition of the family. And for the things that I see happening in families or not happening in families. For misplaced priorities. Sometimes families are not only not the focus. Sometimes families even become the excuse for people to not serve the Lord and not do it God's way. We've got to get family and family thought and family convictions and family burdens clear in our hearts and minds. We really do. And we have to live them and we have to speak about them. We have to talk about them. You see families that struggle because men become workaholics. You know, and they give everything to their job, everything to the career. And I know that a lot of careers and businesses demand that. They want everything from you. But we can't let that happen. We just can't. And providing, which is one of the responsibilities of a husband, cannot be the excuse for being absent from the family. It can't work that way. It can't. At the same time, I remember a couple years ago, and they were newly married, and someone had gotten to them and talked to them about some things they needed to do to keep their marriage strong. And they were so committed to date nights and things like that. But I remember them skipping church services because, well, we had a really busy week and we weren't able to have our date night. So instead of going to church, we're going to have our date night. Along those same lines, I remember a guy telling me I can never go out and visit. You know, we had a one night a week visitation. My first church I pastored, small church, smaller than this, building and everything. I mean, it was just a little country work out in the middle of nowhere, and it was fun. But I remember this guy saying, well, I can't do that, you know, because I just need every evening I can with my family, you know. And it wasn't that he had this big, long job. It was an excuse. So he used family as an excuse, and so did the other folks, to do things they shouldn't do. That's no good. Okay? And then there's others who disregard family because of all the other things that are important to them. We have to find the balance of making family a priority in how I think, in the decisions I make, in the way I spend my time. And it's not easy. It's not easy for any of us. I don't know of anyone who would say that it is easy. But there has to be time made. There has to be priority in my thought, in my intentions for the family. If it's important to God, it's got to be important to me. It has to be. My spouse has to be important to me. And my children have to be important to me. And all of that kept in balance while I try and function and live in this world. Is anybody perfect at having everything properly prioritized? I don't think so. I know I'm not. And if I tried to tell you I was, I couldn't get away with it because my family is here. So they would tell you of times that I struggle. With my brother's campaign, I'll tell you, it was difficult. And I've said to my wife several times that I really thank her. She was very gracious to me as I was trying to help Jeff. I was part of his inner team, and I couldn't always go out and do doors. For 2 months, they did doors every Saturday, 3 to 5 hours, with volunteers. And usually it would start with a team meeting, kind of the inner team meeting, where are we and what are our plans and what are we doing next. And I made most of those, and some of those days out, you know, handing out literature for Jeff, knocking on doors, that kind of thing. Among other things, Friday night before the election was the Lebanon County Republican Committee dinner. And I just kind of told my wife, who teaches our K-3, K-4 program on Fridays, she's pretty exhausted, you know, hey, honey, I'm taking you out to dinner tonight. And drug her to the Republican Committee dinner, which would not have been her first choice for a night out for dinner or for us. So she was very gracious in a very stressful time, a very busy time. But and sometimes we have those busy stretches, but we have to come back and find time and make time for our family. It has to become a priority. That may mean that I have to change the way I think or change or set aside some of the things that I want, that I desire, or that I want to do. Well, that's just the way it is. Just it has to be done. Because family has to be the priority. They need to know they're the priority. That I'm thinking that way. That I believe that way. They need to know it. Now, we have some gracious people in our church that try and they show care and love for our children. And I'm very thankful for that. It's very meaningful. But we can't let that become the excuse. Daniel's been down to the Phillies twice this year already. Jer's been down once because of the efforts of this one gracious man in our church. He knows my boys like baseball, and he likes baseball. I think he uses my boys as an excuse to go. But he treats them. I mean, it's, you know, top of the line. They go down and get Pat's and Gino's, the original cheesesteaks from Philadelphia, you know, and they go into the game. They have to get there early for batting practice so they can catch baseballs and all these kinds of things. And so I've barely seen him on TV at all. And Daniel's been to two games already, opening day, and Jared got to go to a game the other day. It's really nice when people care for your children. I mean, that's a blessing. It's kind of a relief. I know they're enjoying it, having fun. But that's not the excuse for me not to care about them or to spend time with them. I still have to do that. Not to, well, you know, I am busy. I'm, you know, hey, you got to go to a Phillies game, be happy. No, I still need to interact with them. I still need to make time for them. And as you know, when it comes to family, your spouse needs time. you and your spouse need time. But then your children, not just the kids, but you and individual children need time. And again, that's a battle. And that can be hard to find that time, to make that time. Be creative. Do what you need to do. But make sure family is a priority. And your family should know that they are the priority. My dad was busy when I was growing up. We had about 1,000 members in our church. And he was busy. I remember many nights he would run home for dinner. And he would go out because he had a 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock counseling appointment. Many nights were like that. Wednesday nights when he was done prayer meeting, he'd come in and record 2 radio programs. Or on the radio on Saturdays, he'd record 2 of them after Wednesday night services. He was busy all the time. People always wanted to talk to him. And if it wasn't people from the church, it was other pastors looking for counsel, advice, encouragement, what have you. Or it was his own staff in there to see him. He was busy. But this thing, well, several things we knew. I could go to his office anytime. And I could talk to him. My dad would have a signal. He had a window in his office door. He'd put a little tile over that if he didn't want to be disturbed. That was the key for secretaries, you know, don't pass phone calls through. He's trying to study or whatever it was. Didn't want to be disturbed. But we knew from him that that didn't mean anything for us. Now, that drove his secretary crazy. Your dad doesn't want to be disturbed. Don't go to my dad's office. My dad had a jar of peanut M&Ms always in his office. So there were 2 reasons why we went to his office growing up. But we knew that. We knew that. My mom knew, and the secretaries knew. When my mom called, it didn't matter what he was doing, the call gets through. I try and tell my secretaries that. Of course, now my wife's down the hall from me, so we can just walk down and say, hey. But, I tell them that. She calls, you better put it through. Don't you tell her I'm busy. I don't care what you were talking to someone. I don't care who I'm talking to. She calls, you put the call through. Family has to know that they're a priority. They have to know that. We have to believe that. And then we have to act on that belief. If it was God's plan, then it needs to become my priority. It's just how it has to be. If it was that important to God, then it needs to be that important to me. Not as an excuse. Okay, but it has to be a priority. And I hope it's that way in your life. I really do. Because it makes all the difference. I think the danger of family not being a priority comes out in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to turn there for a moment and remind us, especially fathers, of the warning that comes out of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And there's a lot of discussion at times as to what it means to provoke a child to wrath. But I assure you, not prioritizing family will provoke children to wrath. I mean, it'll affect your spouse, that's for sure. And you can't do the Ephesians 5, loving them as Christ loved the church and all of those things, if family isn't a priority. It's not going to work. It's not happening. But we don't want to provoke our children to wrath. And there are too many discouraged and frustrated children. And it's not just because their dad is mean or quick-tempered. It's because they don't have time for them. It doesn't take time for them. Time to listen to them, time to understand them, time to hear from them, time to discipline them. All of those things. But we have an angry generation that grows up and they can't wait to get away from family, can't wait to get away from their fathers. Bitterness creeps in because family's not the priority. I can think of things that were precious in my memory, and I try. Again, my kids are here, so they can tell you. So I can tell you what I try. They can tell you if it's working or not. But, I remember one time, it's a vivid memory. I don't know why it is. It was one memory, and I don't know if it happened. May have happened every night. But I remember one time, I think we were laying down for a nap, or maybe I was trying to go to bed, and I always had trouble. And I remember my dad coming in, sitting on the edge of my bed, and rubbing my back. Just remember it. And again, I don't think he did it every night or every day or anything like that. He was usually on the back side of me, but it wasn't rubbing my back. But I just remember that. And I remember thinking, like, I just wish he would never stop. I remember going out in the side yard and throwing the football or throwing the baby. And sometimes Dad was in his tie and everything, and it was a quick moment, but he, you know, coat off and outside and just spend a few minutes with us. My dad came to all our games. I don't know how. I don't see a lot. There's a lot of schools we play in athletics. We have a Christian school, and I don't see the pastors ever at the games. And some come sometimes, and then some dumb ones like me coach and do all that other kind of stuff. But my dad came to all our games, home and away. For me, for my brother, for my sisters, if he could make it, he was there. And it was rare that he didn't make a game. And my mom came to them as well. But that was meaningful. Because my dad was showing me that the things that were important to me were important to him. That I was important to him. And I've tried to do those things as a parent, and keep trying to do those things as a parent, because we want the kids to know that they're a priority. Because we want our spouse to know that they're a priority. So I hope you'll just think again. I don't think anything I've said is new to anyone. You're going, wow, I never thought about that. But I just want to encourage you to stay at it. To keep fighting that fight. To keep trying. When you fail, I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, I failed. Honey, I'm sorry. Boy, I blew it. I've been so focused on other things. I haven't taken the time with you. Hey, son, I'm sorry. I wasn't there. I told you I would and I didn't. And whatever it is. You know, make things right, get up and go on. Kids are pretty forgiving, typically, especially when they see that the effort's there. But make what is a priority to God a priority to you. Make sure your family is a priority in your heart, your mind, your thinking, your praying, your planning. Make family a priority. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us a few moments to consider this theme. Thank you, Lord, for family. Your view of Adam, that it wasn't good for him to be alone, and decision to create Eve and bring her to him has started something so very wonderful, something that has been a great blessing to us. We thank you for the plan of family. And ask, Lord, that you would encourage us, remind us to make family a priority. I don't know that anybody's perfect at that, but may we work at it. And when our spouses try and encourage us, maybe they see a weakness or where we're failing, may we listen. When we see behaviors in our children that concern us, may we get that and understand the things that we need to do to make that which is a priority to you a priority to us. Bless and help our families. And I'll thank you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you.